Thank you, Chris. Good morning. I once did a devotional when I was in preaching school called Satan's Outline. While we were in school, we were writing 20 to 30 outlines per week and for our classes. Some were complex and had specific requirements, and then others were simple and were only there to help us overview the passage. A lot of those outlines were designed to draw out certain things that are in the scripture without having to write it all in the notes. But somewhere I came across the idea that our lives are sometimes are the story of being told through Satan's outline. Satan has written an outline to convince the world that they are okay and that they don't really need God. The points of the outline are the things we often hear from religious skeptics and critics. Satan is training disciples to work for him to the destruction of the church and to the destruction of the souls of the kingdom. They may be disguised as religious leaders and as Bible ministers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. We just went over this in our Bible class, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The first point in Satan's outline is you cannot understand the Bible. Satan wants to convince you that you just can't understand the Bible. You need to go get help from one of those ministers or one of those false disciples that he has. You can't understand it yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Paul is instructing Timothy in how he should be living. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child," listen to this, "thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Not only can we understand the Bible, but we can see that Timothy had been able to understand it since he was a child. He understood those things, and Paul wouldn't have said that if he didn't. Despite the fact that he grew up in the midst of evil seducers, according to that verse, Paul tells him to stick with what he knew. While we conclude that the scriptures can be understood, we also see that adhering to them can make us wise, according to this passage. We just had a lesson on wise and foolish behavior last week. This verse is powerful in that it tells us that our salvation is comes through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And we're going to see something else a little bit later in one of the other points of Satan's outline is that that this proves as well. In Christ debunks those things of Satan's outline. Let's look at a couple more scriptures concerning the understanding of the Bible. John chapter 16 and verse 13. In John 16, 13, Jesus tells the apostles that they will be given the information that they need. John chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The apostles will be shown by the Holy Spirit the things that they need to say. And we talked about that in our class this morning as well, that the things that Paul wrote there were the inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit was going to guide them in all things, including those things that they needed to write. So we can look at that without any apprehension. We can look at the scripture and say, "I know that is from God." part of the belief, you got to believe, part of the belief portion of being a Christian is believing that those things came from God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, this is the apostle speaking, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested with us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. The apostles wrote down those things that they were inspired of the Holy Spirit to write down. And we have those things in front of us that we can read those and we can understand those. So if Satan says you can't understand what the Bible tells us different. You can understand it. Another verse that refutes one of these points of Satan's outline, the point that we can't understand the Bible, is John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Very, very clear, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Satan's outline says that if we could know the truth, there wouldn't be so many different beliefs concerning the Bible. Everybody believes something different. There's just so many different beliefs. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. That means that whatever you want to believe, you can believe. That doesn't mean that at all. Satan's outline says that if we could know the truth, there wouldn't be so many different beliefs concerning the Scriptures. But if you look at verse 31 of what I just read, if ye continue in my word. So many today have different views and different beliefs because they have strayed from the word of God. Then they've gone off on their own and teach things that are just not in the Scriptures. The Bible is not a buffet line where you can pick and choose what you want and what you don't want. I don't like that. I'll cut that out. I don't like that. I'll do away with that. I don't have to look at that. You ever look through somebody's Bible? Look at the where. Pick up Charlie's Bible sometime and look through it. Look at it. It's not just worn out on the outside. The inside is well worn too. Well worn, he goes through it and goes through it and goes through it and reads it and reads it and reads it. You have to understand that that scripture is there for us so that we can know what we need. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture. You can't just keep the things you like and disregard the things that you don't like, or mix passages to make the Bible say what you want it to say. I heard a comedian on the radio just this week, and she made the statement. She said, my counselor tells me that alcohol is my enemy. Jesus said, love your enemies, so I guess I'm okay. Real funny for a comedian, haha. But that's the kind of thing that people really do all the time. They take something and they say, they may come up with some kind of reason to accept the things that God says that you're not supposed to accept. Point number two in Satan's outline, baptism is not necessary for salvation. We hear that all the time. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. Those who follow Satan's outline will use verses like John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The argument is this. This verse doesn't say anything about baptism, so baptism must not be necessary. Wait a minute. Romans 10:10 talks about confession made unto salvation, but says nothing about or makes no mention of belief. Does this mean that belief is not necessary and the two cross each other out? Absolutely not. Even in their poor logic, they can see the flaw in their argument. Satan's ministers of righteousness. Just because one verse doesn't mention something doesn't mean that it is not necessary. It just means that it is not written in that verse. Remember what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. You can't just pick and choose and take some and say, okay, this is what this means because of that. Satan will also use Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 to prove that baptism is not necessary. The logic behind this one seems sound from the casual observer. However, anyone given to thought can see that even this logic is riddled with holes. Acts chapter 2 verse 38 says this. Acts chapter 2 verse 38 says this. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I don't know how they can logically conclude that baptism is not necessary based on that verse. Satan's logic is, this verse doesn't say anything about salvation, so therefore it must not be talking about salvation. It's talking about baptism, sure. It's talking about repenting, sure. But it's not saying anything about salvation, so therefore baptism and repenting can't have anything to do with salvation. That's poor logic as well. As any grade school student, if you ask a grade school student, say, let me ask you a question. According to this verse, does God want us to repent or does God want us to be baptized? And I can assure you, they will say from what they read, He wants us to do both. He wants us to repent and He wants us to be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. The Greek there, for the remission of sins, is the same thing as Matthew 26 and 28, where Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of sins. So if Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of sins, and baptism and repentance is for the remission of sins, then I would assume from that we have to do it. It's something that we're commanded to do there. If you can wipe away Acts 2:38 is not necessary, baptism and repentance is not necessary, then Jesus died and shed His blood for the remission of sins for nothing, because it's the same words. Next, to prove baptism isn't necessary, Satan will use the illustration of the thief on the cross. Many of you have probably come across this in dealing with family members or friends that say, well, you know, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Luke chapter 23, verse 42 and 43. Luke 23, verse 42 and 43. And we're going to look at this. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. First of all, let me point something out about the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross understood something that a lot of people don't understand today. Jesus dying that day on the cross, there was no way down. He was going to stay there. He was going to die there. And the thief understood that, and he knew Jesus was going to die there. However, he still had the foresight that Jesus was coming into a kingdom. Because he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Why would you say that to a dead man? You're never going anywhere. You're not going to create a kingdom, because he understood something about the kingdom was more than just a physical kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom, and he understood that. The thief understood something. How did he understand that? He was just a thief. All we have is just the fact that he was a thief and he was hanging on a cross next to Jesus. We don't have anything else about his life. We don't know how well educated he was. We don't know how much he studied scripture. We don't know he could have been a scribe, a Pharisee. We don't know. He's just mentioned as a thief. The argument is that the thief was never baptized, but how do we know he wasn't baptized? As I said, again, we don't have but about 3 to 5 minutes of his whole life chronicled right here in this one little passage, and that's it. So we don't really know much about him. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 5. Mark chapter 1 and verse 5. Maybe you can remember this verse next time someone says, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Mark chapter 1 and verse 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Sounds to me like he was just as likely to have been baptized with all the land of Judea and all they of Jerusalem as he was not. He had just as much chance, based on what the scripture tells us. Actually, looking at Mark 1 verse 5, I would tend to believe that both of the criminals that were crucified with Jesus were baptized because they were from that area. And it says that he went out and baptized all of that area, then I would assume that they were baptized too, or they would have been part of it. Another thing about the thief on the cross is that he died under the Old Testament. New Testament didn't go into effect until the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Finally, they'll say something like this. Well, I can be saved just like the thief on the cross was saved, without baptism at all. well, I'll accept that salvation like the thief on the cross when I see it. Jesus speaks to you like he did on the cross. I don't see that happening. Jesus had the power to forgive sins, and he spoke to the thief on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Even if the thief, look at Mark chapter 2 and verse 10. Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus said, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Even if the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, even if the thief on the cross died under the New Testament, Jesus had the power to forgive sins. He had the power to save him no matter what. So we're talking about the Son of God. And those Satan's ministers say, well, he has the power to save me too. Okay, get him to save you. He does have the power to save. And he has given us that power through his blood. And we're to contact that blood through baptism. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Jesus still saves us the way he saved the thief on the cross. Through the shedding of his blood. The next point in Satan's outline, and the last point of Satan's outline, is you've got all the time in the world. You've got all the time in the world. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our time here is short and uncertain. To think that we can wait until we're in our old age to obey the gospel is plumb foolishness. I once knew a man who put off obeying the gospel until he was retired. He had his life he had to take care of, and he had to live his life, and he wasn't about to change that by obeying the gospel. He would just wait. And you would think that the story is going to end, well, he died before that happened, but he didn't. He lived to a ripe old age, and he obeyed the gospel after he retired and after he had what he considered all his ducks in a row, all of his life in order. But I could see some things in him that he never really became faithful. He never really embraced Christianity. You see, outwardly he obeyed, but he never truly became converted, because by the time he retired, by the time he decided it's now I can do things on my time, his worldly ways had been so ingrained within him that he didn't stop living the worldly ways. Don't wait until it's too late to obey the gospel. Don't wait until it's too late to get on the road to righteousness. Don't wait until it's too late to convert yourself or to repent of your sins and do what's right. When David was being pursued by King Saul, he was scheduled to be king. He had already been anointed to be king, and yet he didn't step into that position, because who was he to take away something from Saul, who also was God's anointed? But he was of the realization that his life was but a vapor and could pass at any moment. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3, the second part of chapter of verse 3. Truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. There is but a step between me and death. You know what he's saying? Saul is trying to kill me, and he's right on my heels. He's right on my heels. I am just one step away from death. Have you ever been around someone who is keenly aware that their time is at hand? Have you ever been around someone who is dying and they know they are dying? Someone whose time is at end. They only have a short time to live, and they know that. If you've ever been around someone like that because of health issues or age, but they're certain that their days are numbered. If you've ever been around that and you've seen those people like that, we know the time is near. It won't be long now. Doctors will tell it won't be long now. But when the person knows, it won't be long now. They have this realization. I'm fixing to check out. The truth is, any one of us could check out within the next minute, within the next day, within the next week, within the next month, within this year or the next year, anytime. The old adage by Benjamin Franklin, don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today, would be good advice or a good attitude to have concerning those things which God tells us we need to do. Don't put off repenting of your sins until it's too late. Don't put off obeying the gospel until it's too late. Don't put off putting Christ on in baptism until it's too late. Do it now while you still have a chance and while you still have time, because you don't know how much time you will have. And you look at people and say, well, look at him. He's old, he's in bad shape, and he's still living, he's still kicking. I'm in a lot better shape than him. How many young people have we seen that were perfectly healthy, or we thought they were, and their time is gone? They've checked out. Satan wants everyone to think that they can grow closer to God tomorrow. You can do this tomorrow. Don't worry about it. You don't have to go to worship today. You can go next Sunday. Oh, you'll go next Sunday. They'll be there. Doors will be there. They'll be open. You'll be ready. You can go anytime. Don't worry about it. You got all the time in the world. You can go tomorrow, but tomorrow never comes. For every day of your life, tomorrow is still a day away. I wonder how many people intending to obey the gospel put it off until it was eternally too late, and they went to the judgment without obeying the gospel. The brevity of life is seldom realized until the very last minutes of it. The brevity of life is seldom realized until we're standing over a coffin looking in at someone that we thought had a lot of years left. You have all the time in the world, according to Satan. But according to God, life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. A friend of mine whose mother had Alzheimer's once told me he woke up every day and wondered if today would be the day that someone finds a cure for Alzheimer's. I don't know what made me think about that. I don't know what made me think about him saying that, because it was nothing profound. He was just looking for a cure and hoping that they would cure Alzheimer's before his mom passed from this life. But I thought about something. Do we as Christians wake up every day and wonder if today is the day that the Lord will return? Have you ever woke up and as you're getting ready for work wondered, is today the day that my life will end? We don't. We don't do that because that's morbid thinking. Many people don't think about these things because they know that they're not ready and they would rather not think about it. Because if they're ready, they may have to do something about it. Or if they're not ready, or if they think about it, they may have to do something about it. I just won't think about it. I'll put it off. I'll put it off till tomorrow. I'll put it off till tomorrow. I'll put it off till tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes. I can tell you assuredly. And it's not something that makes me proud, but as a minister, I have talked to people about the gospel and never got around to actually teaching them. I had a man open the door for me, basically. We say open doors. Sometimes there's an open door. Somebody says something or we just come together at the right moment, and there's that open opportunity to teach the gospel to him. Are they there in your life, perhaps, for such a time as this, so that you can teach them that gospel? I know of two people for sure that have came into my life that I spoke to them and I had opportunity to teach them the gospel, and I thought, I'll call them. I'll give them a call later this week. And that call never was made, and that person passed from this life. And I have to wonder, did I totally drop the ball? Do we wake up in the morning and wonder, is today the day the Lord will return? Because to wonder, is today the day that I will pass from this life and leave behind my wife and my children and my friends and my family? Is that the day that, is that today? Is a little bit different thought than, is today the day the Lord will return? Because if today is the day the Lord will return, many will leave their wives and their families and their friends. But everyone will leave this planet and go to their eternal destination on that day. Satan's outline is probably much more detailed than I gave him credit for. I know one thing, he will stop at nothing to keep those who haven't obeyed the gospel from doing so. He will stop at nothing to distract us from following God to the point that our time runs out. God's not that important. I know you need to mow your grass. He would want you to have a nice looking yard. God is not that important. I know He would want you to stay home and clean your house because He would want you to have a clean house. God is not that important because He knows you love your family and He would want you to stay with your daughter or with your son or with your mom and go visit them instead. God is not that important. He wants you to do those things that are important to you. He wants you to go to work so you can make money and pay for your bills because He knows you got to live and you got to eat. So He's not that important. All of these are things that Satan would say in his outline to convince you that God is not important and to convince you to do anything but worship God. He will stop at nothing to distract us from following God. He will stop at nothing to lure us or to lure your soul away from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, and we'll close. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing that can separate us from the love of God is our own decision to absent ourselves from Him and to withdraw ourselves from Him. And to stop doing what He commands. Draw near unto God and He will draw near unto you. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you must hear Romans 10:17. You must believe Hebrews 11:6. You must repent Luke 13:3. You must confess Romans 10:9 and 10. You must put Christ on in baptism Mark 16:16. And you must remain faithful unto death Matthew 24 and verse 13. While Satan will try to convince you with all he has. Otherwise, these are the things you must do in order to be saved. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or if you just need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.